Good morning, everyone. If you would like a red Bible, or the Bible reading for this morning is also on the back of the service sheet, so just stick up your hand if you would like one of those, and Josh or Som can bring you one. So the reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 24. And the reading for this morning is also up on the screen. And if you have one of the red Bibles, the page number is 1821. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is God's word.
Thanks. Thanks for reading, Lily. And if you're visiting us this morning, you're coming in at the end of a teaching series. I think we spent 12 weeks in the book of Ephesians, and this is the final sermon in that series and the final passage in the letter. Try not to trip over that. You'll find on the inside of your service sheets an outline of the talk so you can see where we're going and follow along. As we start, let me lead us in prayer. Generations rise and generations fall, but your word is living and sure. And so we pray, Father God, that you would speak to us through your living word, that your spirit might give us open minds and soft hearts and ready wills to hear and understand and put into practice all that we learn from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you would describe the Christian life. Perhaps as a spiritual journey in which God guides you like a shepherd. Maybe as a loving relationship with Jesus, a loving relationship with your family in the church. Maybe as a life of meaning and purpose, joy and peace and fulfillment. Wonderfully, there's truth in all those descriptions. But according to this passage we're looking at this morning, we should also think of the Christian life as war, warfare. If we follow Christ, then we are engaged in a daily battle, a deadly conflict we are called to fight. John Piper says, "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that." He says, in wartime, we're on the alert, we're armed, we're vigilant. In wartime, we pray differently, we spend money differently. The luxury liner becomes the troop carrier. But he goes on, most people do not believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we're in peacetime, not wartime. I was thinking about this yesterday. I rode the cockle train in the morning with my son Jacob, and then we spent the afternoon doing nature play activities down at Happy Valley, and then I went to a wonderful concert in the town hall in the evening. It didn't feel like I was engaged in a deadly conflict. It didn't feel like I needed to be on guard and vigilant. It felt more like a cruise than a battleship. And I guess that's the same for many of us. And don't hear me wrong, this passage isn't saying that we should never have days of rest and recreation, but I think it is saying that even on those days, we need to be mindful that there is a war on, that we are engaged in. And so it's really important for us to hear what this passage has to say. The passage on the armor of God, as I said, it's the final section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a passage that's often taken out of context. People like to just, oh, let's think about the armor of God. Lots of good visuals and activities that we can do. But if we're going to understand this passage rightly, we need to see it's the conclusion to Paul's letter. He says, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What he says here follows on from everything he said in the previous 5.5 chapters, and it's closely connected to all that's come before. It's the climax and the application of all that Paul has been teaching. Paul wants us to understand that all he has been teaching us about walking in obedience to Christ in the down-to-earth details of everyday life is actually part of a cosmic struggle between the forces of good and evil. Paul says, verse 22, he's sending Tychicus to his readers so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. We often use that word encourage fairly blandly, don't we? But it means to give courage, as we were singing earlier. And as we reach the end of this letter, we can see that that is Paul's purpose. It's been his purpose through the whole letter, to give his readers courage and strength to engage in the spiritual warfare that they're called to. So let's get into it. 3 points on your sheets. Firstly, stand firm, for you have a deadly enemy. And a heads up that we'll be spending about half our time in this first point. So let's read again from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. I guess that not many of us would say that we have enemies in our life. Sure, there are people who we find annoying, maybe people who don't seem to like us very much, but enemies? People whose whole goal in life is to oppose you and destroy you? Well, if you're a Christian, you do have enemies like that. You are in a conflict against the devil and his forces of evil. Now, when it says, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not saying that we'll never encounter evil in other people or human institutions. But when we do, we need to understand that there are often spiritual forces of evil at work behind and beyond those things. So who is our deadly enemy? Who is the devil? What's his goal and how does he go about it? Modern secular people might scoff at the idea of a personal devil, but the Bible speaks clearly and repeatedly about his existence. The devil is a former angel who has fallen, not another god. So it's not that God and the devil are equal and opposite. No, the devil's a creature under God's control. But we need to recognize he's still capable of great harm and destruction. He is a powerful enemy. He is utterly opposed to God, God's purposes, and God's people. Now, what have we learned so far in Ephesians about God's purposes and God's people. Let me remind you, right at the beginning, in chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, key verses in understanding the book as a whole, Paul told us that God's great purpose for history is to bring all things, to unite all people under the rule of King Jesus. And God is exercising all his divine power to accomplish this plan, raising people from being dead in their sins to new life in Christ. People from every culture in the world now brought together by the Spirit into a new community, a new family with God as their Father. This is the church. And the church, according to 3 verse 10, is God's show and tell to the world. And not only to the world, remember, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church, God is revealing his wisdom, his will, his plan, showing what it looks like to live under Jesus' rule. The church is meant to give people a glimpse, a foretaste of life in the eternal kingdom of God. And that then is what the second half of the letter is all about. All the instructions that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks are Paul's teaching on how to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, a life that's on purpose, a life in line with the purpose of God. And so what will that look like? Well, in broad brush strokes, to remind you, it'll mean pursuing unity and maturity in the church, using your gifts to build up the body, speaking the truth of the gospel in love. It'll mean pursuing purity in your lives, putting off falsehood, stealing, anger, lust, greed, and putting on wholesome talk, thanksgiving, compassion, forgiveness, love. And it will mean pursuing right ordering in your relationships, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, relating to one another in a way that reflects the relationship between Christ and his people, a way that shows how good King Jesus is. That's God's plan for history. That's God's plan for the church, and the devil is utterly opposed to it. The devil will do everything in his power to hinder God's purpose, to hinder the church, to prevent us believers from pursuing this calling on our lives. Do you remember a few weeks ago, second half of chapter 4, when we were thinking about anger? In your anger, Paul said, do not sin. And then Paul throws in the line, do not give the devil a foothold. And it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? You know, is the devil really that interested in how I respond when I feel anger rising? Yeah. Yeah, he is. And not only in how I respond to anger, but all the ways that we're called to live in obedience to Christ. Because all of those everyday instructions are part of how we, the church, live out our identity and fulfill God's purpose and make known to the world and the heavenly authorities his plan and wisdom. And the devil's utterly opposed to that. You know, when you became a Christian, if you are, then you were marked with a cross. You belong to Jesus. But that cross for the devil is like a target. You have a deadly enemy. But how does the devil work? What's his MO? Paul says we need to put on the armor of God to take our stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? What are his tactics in this warfare? Well, the first thing we need to be aware of is there are two errors we can fall into in our thinking about the devil. We can underestimate him, or we can overestimate him and his power. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says how some people ignore the devil. They don't believe he's there, or if they do, they don't see him as a threat. Other people are obsessed with the devil and overly fearful of him. Lewis says the devil and his demons are equally pleased with both errors. He loves it if people are really scared of him. He also loves it if people ignore him, leaving him free to carry on his work. Paul, I think, counters both errors in this passage. Don't underestimate the devil. He's real. He's powerful. You know, why does Paul list the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world? He's kind of ramping it up. He's showing how formidable these forces are. Your only hope of standing firm is if you put on the full armor of God and are strengthened with all God's mighty power. So don't underestimate him. But also don't overestimate him. He's not a god. He's a creature. Christ, as we were told in chapter 1, has been raised and seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And his mighty power is available to you. You can be strengthened. And with his armor, you can stand. So we need to avoid those two errors. Secondly, we need to understand that the devil is the father of lies, as we're told elsewhere. The devil deals in lies. You see that right at the beginning of the Bible, don't you? As he deceives Adam and Eve in the garden. Tim Keller's been helpful for me on this. Two categories of lies that the devil deals in: temptation and accusation. He tempts you in various ways to sin. And then when you do sin, he accuses you, condemns you. A 17th century English pastor called Thomas Brooks wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. You don't get titles like that anymore, do you? You know, I've only dipped into it over the years, but I'm planning to read it in the next few weeks. In it, he goes through a number of different ways that Satan works, his devices, his schemes, his tactics. And for each one, he provides the precious remedies. It's pretty similar to the fruit-to-root tool that we've been talking about here at Barney's over the last few months. So let me give you a few examples from the book of the way the devil tempts and the way he accuses. He tempts us by, firstly, showing the bait and hiding the hook. You know, he gets you to look at the short-term pleasure, but hides the misery that follows. Secondly, he tempts you by overstressing the mercy of God. You know, don't worry about a little lie. Don't worry about a little angry outburst. God will forgive. That's his job. Thirdly, he tempts by showing how many bad people seem to live good lives. And so why bother pursuing God's blueprint for marriage? Why bother respecting your boss? It doesn't pay off. Fourthly, he tempts by presenting the attractiveness of the world, material possessions, worldly success, so that we end up being distracted from pursuing God's calling and mission. Do you recognize any of those tactics? What about his accusations? The devil accuses us, firstly, by making us look more at our sin than our Savior. So that we start thinking, you know, what I've done is too bad. I can never be forgiven. I might as well give up. Or he makes us think that the hardships we face in life must be punishments from God. You know, I'm still single. God's not answering my prayers. I must have done something wrong. We need to be aware of the devil's schemes. You need to know the particular schemes, devices, tactics that the devil uses on you, the particular lies that you're susceptible to. We need to know our enemy and the tactics he uses if we're going to have any chance of standing firm. So stand firm, for you have a deadly enemy. Secondly, stand firm in the gospel armor of God. Let's read again from verse 14. Do you want to read this with me? Sorry, there's not much light in this talk, so let's get you talking. If you've got it open in your sheets, let's read from verse 14 to 17. To each other, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Grace. Can you see how these items of armor are all connected to the gospel. You know, if the devil's tactics are based in lies, then the armor we need is the truth. And through Ephesians, through the whole letter, we've seen that when Paul talks about the truth, he's talking about the truth of the gospel. So here's a way of thinking about it. You know, chapters 1 to 3, do you remember? Ephesians is a book of two halves. Chapters 1 to 3, all about the gospel, truth, who God is, what he's done, who we now are as his people. And then chapters 4 to 6, the application of that, how we're now to live out our identity and fulfill our calling. And so one way to think about this final section is that you need the armor of 1 to 3 in order to battle and engage in the warfare of 4 to 6. We need the gospel armor of 1 to 3 for the struggle of 4 to 6. Now, we haven't got time to go through in detail each of these items of armor. The youth have been going through the armor of God this term. So if you want to know more, speak to them. But let me say a few things to give you some handles. The first item, yeah, Lottie, you're on the spot. The first item is the belt of truth. And I think this is foundational to all the others. I'm told the word for belt here isn't like the skinny belts that we use to hold up our trousers, pants. But rather a piece of thick material that covered your whole body, or a lot of your body at least, and kind of sat underneath all the other items of armor that you would wear. Maybe more like a tunic than what we think of as a belt. And that, I think, is how the truth works. The truth of God's word, the gospel, is foundational to everything else. How do we withstand the devil's lies? By taking hold of the truth of the gospel, wrapping it around ourselves. We need to listen to the thoughts of our hearts, recognize the lies that we're believing, and then repent and embrace the truth of the gospel. That's spiritual warfare, not exorcism. You know, that might be necessary sometimes, but that's not routine. Everyday spiritual warfare is about fighting the devil's lies with gospel truth. We need to take it up, clothe ourselves in it, immerse ourselves in it, believe it, speak it, sing it, pray it. So, for example, we need to take hold of the truth of righteousness as a breastplate, guarding our hearts, so that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within and condemns me, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, sinless righteousness. I take hold of that gospel truth and guard myself against the devil's accusations. For every look at our sin, we need to take 5 looks at our Savior. We need shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. This means being ready to go and tell people the gospel. And so it seems, although we're commanded to stand firm, that doesn't mean rooted to the spot, immobile, but rather going to tell. And perhaps this means if we're not engaged and being evangelistic, then we're leaving ourselves vulnerable to attack. We need to take up faith as a shield to extinguish fiery arrows. Faith in God's promises, believing his promise of forgiveness, of his presence with us, of future glory. We need to take on salvation as a helmet, protected by the truth that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, chosen, adopted, sealed by the Spirit. Did you notice that the sword is the one offensive weapon? The sword is the word of God. And how are we to wield this sword? I think Jesus shows us in his temptations. When the devil comes to him to tempt him, what does he do? He replies with words of Deuteronomy. God's truth to destroy the devil's lies. So, again, what gospel truths do you need to believe? What sins do you struggle with most, and what verses of scripture do you need to have memorized, on hand, ready to counter the temptations of the devil? We need to know the truth of the gospel, be able to speak the truth, preach to ourselves, preach to one another, so that we can stand firm and pursue our calling. So stand firm in the gospel armor of God. Thirdly, finally, stand firm through persevering prayer. Let's read from verse 18 to 20. Do you want to read it with me? Yeah, let's do that. So verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I'm just going to give you dot points for this final point. It's interesting that prayer is given greater prominence than any of the other weapons that Paul's listed. It seems that prayer isn't one of the pieces of armor, but rather prayer is the way that we take up our armor. Prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons and pieces of armor. It's crucial if we're to stand firm. A life of dependence on God in prayer is essential if we're to engage successfully in warfare with the powers of darkness. Now, when Paul says praying in the Spirit, I don't think that's talking about a particular kind of prayer like praying in tongues, but rather prayer in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, prayer that's in line with the Spirit's work, in line with God's purposes. Did you notice all the alls as we read? We're to pray on all occasions with all perseverance. Always keep on praying. Yeah, we've got to pray continually because our struggle is never ending. To be committed to this kind of prayer, we must be alert. We're also to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests, and to pray for all the Lord's people. And particularly, Paul requests prayer for himself, which I take it means that although we can't pray for Paul now, we can pray for others with these same ideas. Pray for those like Christy, engaged in gospel proclamation. Striking, isn't it? Paul prays, asks them to pray that he'll be fearless. And we heard from Christy how she prays daily for courage. Let's pray for her. And let's pray for one another, because we need each other in this spiritual battle. We're like a band of brothers, or brothers and sisters, caught up in a common cause. A few weeks ago, I was at a half-day conference. Peter Adam, who's a kind of senior saint within the Australian church, was there and was speaking about prayer. One of the things he said was, Paul's ministry was first and foremost a ministry of prayer. Yes, he went on missionary journeys and preached the gospel, but first and foremost, prayer. And that convicted me and has led me to realize I need to repent of my lack of prayer, my poor prayer life. If we're going to engage in this battle, a battle for life and death, then we must pray. Let me read a bit more from John Piper. He says, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. He says, our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. The number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. The devil knows how important prayer is, and the devil will do everything he can to keep us from praying. So don't be surprised when it feels like a battle to be disciplined in prayer. Don't be surprised when you meet with inner resistance to come to the church prayer meeting. As Samuel Chadwick said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Friends, God has revealed his plan for history, his great purpose to bring all people under the rule of Jesus. And he's caught us up into that. His intent for the church is that we would give people a glimpse of what he's doing, his eternal plan, give them a foretaste of his eternal kingdom. We're called to walk in a way worthy of his calling, to live in such a way that shows how good King Jesus is. And that will be a struggle. That will be a spiritual warfare, for we have a deadly enemy who will do everything in his power to hinder the purpose of God and divert us from our calling. We cannot stand against him on our own, but we can be strengthened in God's mighty power. We need to put on the armor of God, taking up the truth of the gospel, persevering in prayer for ourselves and each other, and always, always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, our mighty risen Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would indeed help us to put this gospel armor on. We ask that you would strengthen us with your mighty power so that we can stand. We pray that you would teach us how to fight the good fight, how to stand against the devil's schemes and tactics and lies, always keeping our eyes on Jesus, our victorious Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our final song, we're going to do something we've been doing at Barney's for the last few months, which is just to give you a couple of minutes to reflect on all that we've been looking at through this time in God's Word. And maybe now at the end of this series, it's a good time to stop. And it'd be good to have more than 2 minutes, but we'll take 2 minutes now, and there'll be a countdown on the screen. 2 minutes just to think of and maybe write down your one thing that God's been impressing on your heart, teaching you, reminding you of through this morning. It might be a question that you have, but take 2 minutes to reflect and maybe respond in prayer in your own hearts, and then we'll get up and sing the final song.